Icebound prayer. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of the fellowship together this morning, and we pray your blessing upon every fellow and every girl here today, not only in this class, but throughout the whole school. We may know something of the glories and the wonders of your grace to us, and may we reciprocate and love thee with a love that will please your heart and fill us with joy. Grant this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we come to the last division that I'm going to give you along this line of the simple foundational truths of the gospel. And this last one has to do with resurrections. So you sharpen your pencil and let's go. Dale, I want to give you seven things about this matter of resurrection and things that it pertain to it. The first thing is, the scriptures teach a physical resurrection. Now, while you're writing that down, may I say this? There are a great many people who do not believe in the physical resurrection of Christ. Sometimes when you're dealing with some of these cults that come along, they talk very glibly about the Savior, but they do not believe in the physical resurrection of Christ. You take, for example, Russellism, or Jehovah's Witnesses, same thing. Millennial Dawn, same thing. Bible Students International, same thing. These are all names. They've changed the names every once in a while. Jehovah's Witnesses today. Or if you're in Canada, it'll be Kingdom Halls. They do not believe in the deity of Christ, and they do not believe in the physical resurrection of Christ. Now, when I speak of resurrection in the Bible, it's always physical. There's no such thing as a spiritual resurrection in the sense it's used in the scriptures. When you are saved, you receive not a resurrected life, you receive a new life, an eternal life. It is resurrection life in the sense that death has no more authority over it. I remember sometime having a meeting in St. Paul, I don't know if I ever told you this or not, where I was invited to speak to a group of high society people in a home. And if you ever are in that dilemma, it's quite a job to sit down and face about 30-some people, and your host will say, it's all yours. Now, what are you going to do? You don't get up and sing. They would run away for that. It's not a prayer meeting, so you don't pray. What are you going to do? Where are you going to start? And so you look at them, and they look at you, and they smile because they're enjoying your embarrassment or whatever it may be, your dilemma. And at that time, we were doing quite a children's work here in Central Bible Church. So I began to talk about our children's work. Just to start off, you know, people love children, so I just started off talking about children. Then I talked about our Bible classes for children. And I began to tell them what we teach them. I said, I wasn't teaching them, you know, I was telling them what we taught the kids. And after speaking about the gospel, the things we taught the children, this young surgeon said, and he sat to my right, a man about 38, and he said to me, pardon me, sir, he said, you talk as if this resurrection was physical. Well, I said, yes, I'm glad it's that clear. Oh, he said, no such thing as physical resurrection. That's contrary to all human experience. It's spiritual. And 2 seconds flat all over that room, everybody was saying, of course it couldn't be physical. It's spiritual. Who ever heard of a man dying and be raised again? A body being raised. And before, and my mind went into high gear. You know, my mind was running, how am I going to answer this old surgeon so I could do something with him? When my host, who was 7'5", I mean, pardon me, 6'5". Not so, oh, brother. 6'5". He stood up. He was a man about 72 years of age. He was the head of a very, very large corporation. Handles thousands of men. Very quiet, wonderful Christian man. Very quiet man. He stood up. In a quiet voice, he said to this surgeon, he said, Dr. So-and-so, you're a surgeon. Yes. In the course of your ministration on people in your surgery and medical practice, do people die? Oh, yes, I'm sorry to say some people die. Well, he said, what dies? Oh, he says, the body dies. Then, sir, what will be raised? No answer. Wasn't that simple? Just that simple. I couldn't have thought that in 1,000 years, you know. It's just that simple. Then he turned to me. When there was no answer, he said, okay, Jack, go ahead with your message. I thought that was the sweetest thing, you know. You're a doctor. Do people die? I'm sorry to say they do. Then what dies? And he took the bait, hook, line, sinker, the whole business. He said, yes. He said, the body dies. Then what will be raised? That which died. That's simple. Resurrection means nothing else but that. That which died. Resurrection speaks of what? Something was dead. What dies? The body dies. The Bible says the spirit goes back to God who made it. The body dies. So when I speak of resurrection, I'm speaking of the physical resurrection. I expect this old body, if the Lord tarries and I leave by, go to glory by way of death. I like to go to glory. I don't like the way I have to go, maybe, but I'm going to have this body's going to be transformed and raised. All right, let me give you some scriptures just for the start off this question. The scriptures teach physical resurrection. I would suggest Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, where we read, those who are in the dust shall come forth. Those that are in the dust shall come forth. By the way, I think the verse I'd put in there, Isaiah 26, it's the third verse, I think, from the end of the chapter. Isaiah 26, verse 19, third last verse. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awaken, saying, you that dwell in dust, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Not certainly physical. I would suggest the book of Acts, chapter 24 through 26. Now, if I were teaching the book of Acts, I would point out this is the great message of the early church. About 30 times they mention resurrection. But when Paul was speaking, and I quote from chapter 26, just for example, when Paul spoke to King Agrippa, he said to him, think you it's an incredible thing that God should raise the dead? And if you'll notice the great defense of Paul before Felix, before Festus, Felix would be 24, Festus would be 25, Agrippa would be 26. The three great Roman leaders or governors, the issue in each case was the resurrection. In fact, in Festus' case, in chapter 25, you'll find where Festus said, you know, this man, Paul, the trouble is he talks about Jesus who was raised from the dead. And Paul answered him. And then, do you know what Festus said? Why, Paul, you're mad. Much learning hath made you mad. No, said he, I'm not mad. And King Agrippa knows all about this. This thing wasn't done in a corner. See, you're in Jerusalem. Things are not done in a corner. Although this case was in Caesarea, where he met Festus, before Festus, and before Felix, and before Agrippa. But the great issue was the resurrection. In fact, in chapter 22 and 23 of Acts, when he stood before the people, when he stood before the leaders of Israel, the issue was the resurrection. Physical resurrection. This Jesus, whom you put on a cross, God raised from the dead and put him on the throne. You remember that? Well, I'm quoting Acts chapter 2. Supposing I gave you John chapter 5 in the same connection. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. The hour is coming when all who were in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth, some to the resurrection of life and some to the resurrection of judgment. Or you might take the great chapter on resurrection as chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. That's, we call that the resurrection chapter. There's some chapters you ought to know. The love chapter is Corinthians 13. The faith chapter is Hebrews 11. Resurrection chapter is 1 Corinthians 15. I just suggest that. All right, the second thing. The second thing I want to mark. Now, the first thing was very simple. The scriptures teach it. Now, the second thing, the Jewish people believed it and taught it. The Jews, or you go down to Israel, or the Jews, believed and taught physical resurrection. You remember when Lazarus died, I'm quoting from John chapter 11. The Lord Jesus said to Martha about verse 23, where the Lord said to Martha, thy brother shall rise again. And she said this in verse 24, I know he'll be raised in the resurrection at the last day. Now, she knew about resurrection. And the very next verse, of course, says, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I'm quoting from John chapter 11, verses 23 to 25. What the verse that I'm after is verse 24. Martha knew about physical resurrection. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, I would suggest verse 19 and verse 35. Especially verse 35, they refused to be freed from persecution and martyrdom that they might have a better resurrection. In John's Gospel, in Job chapter 19, the book of Job, I would suggest from verse 25 down to verse 27. Do you know that passage way back in Job? Job was possibly a contemporary of Abraham. He may have lived somewhere between Abraham and Moses. Now I say that because the great title that Job gives to the Lord in the book of Job, he always calls God El Shaddai. Over and over again he calls him El Shaddai. And remember, this was the revelation of God to Abraham, that God was El Shaddai. And when he came to Moses, the new revelation was Jehovah by my name. Jehovah, was I not known to your fathers? So I take it that Job must have lived sometime between Abraham and Moses, between 1500 to 2000 B.C. Now, what does he say? Well, let me quote it to you. He said, I wish I had a pen and had lead for ink, and I could carve it in the rocks so every generation can read it. Well, now, Job, what would you like to write in the rocks for everyone to read? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and his feet shall stand upon the earth in the latter day. And though worms destroy this body, I shall yet in my flesh. Allow me to give you the literal running of this verse. I shall yet in my flesh see God by my side. And when I see him, behold, he's not a stranger. Boy, I kind of like that. How many of you going to glory? Will God be a stranger to you? Huh? You ever think of it? Job says, when I see him, behold, he's not a stranger. I suggest sometime you read that book of Job. It's amazing truths in Job. But I'm quoting chapter 19, verses 20, 23, 24, 25, 26 in there. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and his feet shall stand upon the earth in the latter day. And though worms destroy this body, I shall yet in my flesh see God by my side. And when I see him, he's not a stranger. Now, you think about that. I suggest, I'll leave that. I was going to give you some more. I was going to give you like John chapter 6, where four times, starting at verse 39 and running on through, four times our Lord says, I will raise him up at the last day. And this was a quotation from the Old Testament. Do you remember? I will raise him up at the last day. Four times, I will raise him up at the last day. And he ends the chapter by saying, or he ends that discussion, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, if you don't eat my flesh and eat my blood, you have no life in you. But the one that does, I will raise him up at the last day. All right. Now let me suggest the third thing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me follow in order. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. I didn't spend too much time on this because you know quite a bit about him. To start, may I suggest the first message of the Spirit of God after resurrection was Acts chapter 2. And you remember where Peter uses the Old Testament. He quotes from the 16th Psalm, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." And he goes on to speak of the fact that we have David's sepulcher with us today. Then of whom was he writing? He's writing, of course, about this Jesus whom you took by wicked hands and crucified. And when you get down to verse 36, you find where he said, "This Jesus hath God raised up and exalted to be Lord and Christ." And as I say, you take the whole book of Acts all the way through, nearly 30 times it speaks of the resurrection of our Savior. Now, our Lord is the first fruits of them that slept. Now, if he's the first fruits, then there's going to be a harvest. You had that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, by the way. Chapter 15, and you read from verse 20 down through verse 23. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming, then cometh the end," and so on. That amazing passage concerning resurrection. I'm speaking now about our Lord. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." And I suggest again, Acts 26:23. And let me give you also Colossians 1:18. He's the first begotten from the dead. You have that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and verse 8, and verse 18. Now, Colossians 1:18, I repeat, he's the firstborn from the dead. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it's repeated. By the way, there are five times in the New Testament. Let me just digress for a minute here. Kind of whet your appetite. There are five times in the Bible where Jesus Christ is called the only begotten Son of God. This is his deity. And John the Apostle is the only one who ever calls him the only begotten Son of God. You want those scriptures? John chapter 1, verse 14. John 1:18. John 3:16, John 3:18, that's 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. 1 John 4:9. This speaks of his deity. You remember that passage in the Epistle of John chapter 4, verse 9. "Herein is love, not that we love God, he loved us, and sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Now, it's rather amazing, too, that five times he's called the only begotten Son of God, and five times he's called the firstborn from the dead. And this is his humanity in resurrection. His humanity in resurrection. Colossians 1:15. Colossians 1:18. Romans 8:29. "He determined that we shall be conformed to the image of his Son, he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Hebrews 1:6. "When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him." How many is that? Four? What have you got? Well, how many don't have any at all? How many of you are taking notes? How many of you are not taking notes? Be honest. Come on, stick your hands out. Why aren't you? Huh? What are you in the class for? Five times the first begotten from the dead, or the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:29, Colossians 1:15, Colossians 1:18, Hebrews 1:6, and Revelation 1:5. Five times the only begotten Son of God, five times the firstborn from the dead. You can work that out if you want to. Now that's the resurrection of the Savior. I'm not going to spend time on this because the Bible is full of it. Maybe I should give you one more verse in that connection just to kind of tie it up. I would give you Romans 1:4. Jesus Christ is marked out from everybody else by the resurrection from the dead. That's Romans 1:4. I think the King James Version says he was declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Or God marked him out from everybody else by the resurrection from the dead. All right, the fourth thing. Where do believers go when they leave this world? Well, they go right in the presence of the Lord. Or, if you want to put it this way, where are Christians now who have left the world? I don't know how you're going to put that. You can put it any way you want to. The position, could I put it this way, the position of believers when they leave the earth, when they leave this world. Where do you go? Now, there's one church that says you go to purgatory. Well, that's not in the Bible. Can't find that in the Bible. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6-8. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. Every believer is in one of two positions according to these verses. You're either at home in the body and absent from the Lord. It's where we are this morning. We're at home in the body and absent from the Lord. Or we are absent from the body and present with the Lord. The moment a believer leaves this scene, he goes right in the presence of God. I would use Philippians chapter 1, verses 22 to 24, where Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So the moment a believer leaves the world, he goes right into the very presence of the Lord. You know, I've been pastor of this church for 37 years. And the nearest I've been to glory is being with some of these dear saints when they're ready to leave the world. And I've been with quite a few of them when they've left. You know, I had one dear old lady, I went to see her, and she was asleep. And when I said to her husband, he was a retired railroad conductor, and I said to him, Mr. Glendenninghouse's mother, oh, she said, she's asleep right now. Well, I said, I'll come tomorrow. She said, oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, you don't. If she knows you've been here, she'll kill me. Though she's dying, she'll kill me. Well, I said, okay, I'll come on in. So he woke her up, and he said, Mama, Mr. Mitchell's here. She blinked her eyes and put her little old hand up like this, you know, and she patted me on the cheek, and she says, well, praise the Lord, now I can go home. Not nice. My people won't die until I got with them, you know. They just wouldn't die. Now I can go home. Quite a few tell me they won't go home. Like if I'm away on meetings and I come back, they tell me, well, I know the Lord couldn't take me home while you're away. Now you're here. You can take care of me. Now I'll go home. See? But Dr. Sutcliffe, who was the first president of Multnomah School of the Bible, he'd been very, very ill. And we put him in the hospital down here at Emmanuel Hospital. He had heart condition. He had some complications. And I went to see him on Monday and Tuesday. And Wednesday morning, the doctor called me up and he said, "Are you going to see B.B. today?" And I said, "No, I saw him yesterday. I'm going to see him tomorrow." He said, "I suggest you see him today." Well, I said, "You mean you don't expect to live through the day?" He said, "No, I don't." Now, Mr. Dr. Sutter was not a man to show his affections very much, so I always stood at the end of the bed and talked to him. This time, when I went in, I went right over. He was propped up in bed. You know these beds, you whirly-gig up, you know what I mean? So you can sit up. And he had his Bible on his lap, and he had his glasses on the end of his nose, and he looked at me, and he called me by the side of the bed, and he took a hold of my wrist, and he said, "Old Jack, I'm so sick this morning. I'm so sick this morning." Well, I said, "Well, your eyes don't look so good. That may be true." We talked for a few minutes, and all of a sudden, his head dropped. And you know, seconds can be hours. And I just stood there looking at him. Shall I call a nurse in? Shall I get a doctor? I'm sure he's gone. And while I stood there looking at him, debating whether to get a nurse or a doctor, all of a sudden he shook. He opened his eyes and he blinked at me and he said, "Is that you, Jack?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "My, oh my, oh my, I'm so disappointed, I'm so disappointed. I thought I was going to see the Lord and all I saw was you." Well, you know, I said, "I would be too. Just think of wanting to see the Lord and see me. What a disappointment. This death. Is this death?" We just say, "Good night, earth. Good morning, what? Good morning, glory." The veil between this and eternity is very, very thin. Very, very, very thin. If the Lord should come right this very minute, every one of us would be caught up into glory. Is that right? Do you believe that? Are you living in anticipation of it? Or is it just a doctrine to you? Is it just good doctrine, or is it a reality? The old Thessalonian church, you remember, they waited for his son, and they were waiting in anticipation, waiting for his son from heaven. All right, that's the fourth thing, the position of believers. Now, the fifth thing is the first resurrection. The first resurrection. Now you find this statement, the first resurrection, in the book of Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. And this would be the resurrection unto life. I would suggest John 5:29. This is the resurrection unto life. I think I'd put in there too, Luke chapter 14, verse 14. Luke 14, 14. Now, I think it might be well for me to do something like this, just to give you a little idea what I mean. Allow me to do this, will you? Can you see that back there? Huh? Say something. Can you see back there? What? Yeah. All right, my sick, you know, you can make more noise than that. The moment I stop you, this thing will be full of noise. When a believer leaves this scene, he goes right to be with the Lord. Not his body is put in the grave. At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his saints, the believers are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now this is spoken of in Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to the end of the chapter, verse 18. Remember, We would not have you to be ignorant concerning them that aren't asleep, that you sorrow not as the rest which have no hope. And he goes on down to verse 17, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, to be forever with the Lord. And this starts the day of the Lord. Now this is the day of the Lord, which is the great prophetic picture in the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament. The day of the Lord starts here, not here, it starts here. It starts as a day of gloom, a day of trouble, a day of trial. It's called a time of wrath, it's a time of judgment. From Revelation 4 down to chapter 19, you have this picture here. Now, at the end of the tribulation period, and this is the portion that I'm speaking about now, in Revelation 20, you have those who died, were martyred in the tribulation period, those who refused the mark of the beast, that could to be raised to go into the kingdom where the Lord reigns. Now, this is when Old Testament saints will be raised here. The church is an entity. I don't know how much doctrine you've had yet, but this won't hurt you. Old Testament saints are raised to go into the kingdom. For example, I quoted to you a while ago from Job chapter 19, 25, 24, 25, and 26, where Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. No worms destroy this body. When? When will it be raised? In the last days. And the last days in the Old Testament look forward to the from the tribulation period right on through. It's called the day of the Lord. Now it's true there are, if I were teaching prophecy, there are last days for Israel, the last days for the church, the last days for the world. That's a common statement. But as a rule, it has to do with the day of the Lord. You take the book of Joel, chapter 3. You take Zephaniah chapter 1, you take Daniel chapter 12, and many other scriptures one could take, like Matthew 24 with the Savior, talking about this. Now, this is called the first resurrection. This is not called a resurrection. This is a translation. But I would say, take this whole thing here, and you could make this whole thing from the translation of the church to the resurrection of Old Testament saints and tribulation saints, and make it all one. And if you want to call it the first resurrection, it's okay with me. I'm not going to argue the point. The second resurrection doesn't come until the end of the 1,000 years. We'll be getting that in a few moments, if we get that far. What I'm trying to picture before you, I've worked around there so much you can hardly see it, but you get the idea at least, don't you? The tribulation period, I really believe we're not going to go through the tribulation. I don't know why fellows write me and say, give me a ground for a church being taken from the world and not going through the tribulation. Why do folk want to go through the tribulation? That's beyond me. I think I'd be happy not to be here, wouldn't you? Huh? Well, fight for something like that when you got no ground for it. I don't want to go through any tribulation. I'm getting up down here now. I don't want to get through on the Antichrist and let him put one over on me. All right. If you want to put down these scriptures concerning the church, then. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 through 56. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. This mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. We're all going to be changed, transformed. Yeah, the same thing. In fact, I'd put down that whole 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians. See. Now remember one thing, the church, You can put this in brackets, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Remember, the church is a mystery hidden in God. It's an entity. We're a heavenly people. And that passage says our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, who shall change these bodies of humiliation and fashion them like unto his own body of glory. And if you were to ask me what kind of a body are we going to have when we're raised, I would tell you, same kind of a body he had after resurrection. I would put these three passages together. Romans 8, 29. He has determined, predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Conformed to the image of his Son. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be just like him. We shall see him as he is. Together with Philippians 3, 20 and 21. He'll change these bodies and fashion them like unto his body of glory. That's why I said to you a while ago, one of the classes here, quoting Dr. Bach of Team, when he said, don't you criticize God's people until God gets through with them. And when God gets through with them, we're going to be just like the Savior. Boy, what a transformation. When I look you all over, what a transformation. You're going to be made over new, be just like him. Somebody says, well, won't we know each other? Sure, you have to say you have your own personality. Sure, I'll know you. You'll know me. This is the comfort of Thessalonians chapter 4. The dead mother and the living daughter shall be reunited, and so on. The dead child and the living mother shall be reunited. Of course they'll know each other, otherwise there's no ground for comfort. We're going to be made just like him. In a sense, we're going to be immortal, unlimited bodies. Just think of it. When you came in this morning, you all came through the doors, didn't you? That's because you're limited. When you get out of this room, you don't go up, you go out through the doors. You don't go through the walls, you go through the doors. Is that right? That's why the doors are there. And you'll hike on down to school and you'll go through some more doors into another classroom. We're limited. But in that day, it'll be unlimited. Boy, I tell you, I'm glad the Lord doesn't give us too much of a revelation of what it's going to be like, because we'd be so occupied with that, we'd be no good down here. Huh? But what he has given to us reveals the fact it's going to be tremendous. It's going to be transformed. Be made just like him. Boy, what a prospect. And that's for the believer. We're going to receive, if I might go to Corinthians 15, we're going to receive in the same connection celestial bodies. Now, in passage of Corinthians 15, it speaks of bodies terrestrial, that's earthly, and bodies celestial. And I believe that we believers will be raised with celestial, eternal, immortal bodies, having access to heaven and earth, unlimited. Now, if I might add this, Israel, the Jewish people, his earthly people, they're going to be raised to go into the kingdom, and they're limited to the earth with terrestrial bodies. They're still God's earthly people. If I were to go back into the prophet or Deuteronomy, where Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30, you go to Isaiah and other portions, you have where God is going to use them, and through eternity, they are his eternal people on earth. That was the promise of Gabriel to Mary in Luke chapter 1 of his kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom, the Messiah, the messianic kingdom on earth. It's going to be forever. It goes right through to the new heavens and the new earth, which God's going to make. Not for Israel. Somebody says you're giving more to Israel than you're giving to us. No, they're limited. You're not going to be unlimited. Celestial bodies, eternal bodies, made like unto him. Now, let me just say this, and I don't want to spend too much time on this fact. There is such a thing in the Bible as the resurrection of the nation Israel. I'm not going to take that up on this question of resurrection. You have that when you come into the field of eschatology, the field of prophetic studies. Like a chapter like Ezekiel 37, for example. And that's the story of the Valley of Dry Bones, where the bones came together. And but they had no life in them, no spiritual life. And he goes on through the chapter and says, this is the house of Israel. There is such a thing as the resurrection of Israel. That's why those of us who believe in the prophetic page are very, very much interested in this war in the Near East. Israel is going to continue to be a problem until the Lord comes. But it'll never be liquidated. Even though Egypt and a few of these nations like Syria would like to push them into the Mediterranean and get through with them. No. Isaiah 66 informs us at the end of the chapter that Israel is as eternal as the new heavens and the new earth which God is going to make. But I don't want to go into that aspect of church. You'll be getting that at some time or another. If you want to go into that, you go into Daniel chapter 12, Ezekiel 37, and so on. Isaiah 26. Now, just one more, and then I'm through. We'll be through. And that is the second resurrection. And that comes at the end of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. And this is the resurrection of the wicked dead. Now, I said a while ago, when a Christian dies, he goes right to be with the Lord. What about the unsaved? Well, he goes down into hell, into Sheol. You wait to Hades, same word. Hell, Hades, Sheol, all the same word. Sheol is the Hebrew, and Hades is the Greek, and hell is the English. And you come to Revelation chapter 20, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And the question there is not a matter of resurrection unto life. That's the first resurrection. So the resurrection unto eternal judgment. This is the wicked dead. There are no saints in that resurrection. Everyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. They raised for eternal judgment. Now, I've just glanced through this brief study on resurrections because starting on Thursday morning, I want to start in now and spend the rest of the semester on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer. I want to get right down into your heart as well as your head. All right, away you go.